Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
Your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And man, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. If you ain't got a Bible, it's okay. They're going to put it on the big Bible up behind me. But Luke chapter 1. And this is a story about an angel appearing to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, for those of you that don't know who Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, okay? Who proclaimed and led the way before Jesus, was also his cousin. So Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, so God's already really on the move. And it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered, what kind of greeting is this? But the angel said to her, and here's really the verse I kind of want to really lean into today and highlight. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." His kingdom will never end. Today, I want to talk to you out of this verse or off of this topic, the day life was born. The day life was born. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the awesome privileges to be in your house today, celebrating your birth, Lord. And we pray that you would speak to us today, that we would leave challenged, inspired, and ready to enter into all that you have for us, Lord God. And I pray just even right now in this Christmas season, if there's anybody who's far away from family, is going through a difficult time, is struggling financially, Lord, I pray that they would know that you see them and that you're with them, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Come on, if we love Jesus in here today, can we put our hands together for him one more time? So I got a question for you out there. Do we got anybody like Christmas season is your jam? Like you love Christmas season? Show of hands. Like it just, okay. Now we're going to do another show of hands, okay? Who is playing Christmas music before Halloween? Oh God. We got just extend, let's just pray. Let's, everybody bow their heads. Lord, help them, Jesus, my God. It's just crazy to me. Every year, I feel like it keeps on getting further and further. Like I'm showing up to people's house to go trick-or-treating. I hear, here comes Santa Claus. I'm like, can I get something scary? This is starting to get scary. You know what I mean? Like, it's crazy. Like, everywhere you go, you know, like, everywhere you go, every store, like, it's just like every year the Christmas decorations keep on. It's like, we can't even have a legit Black Friday anymore, people. It's just disappointing, you know what I mean? Like, I'm frustrated right now. Like, I got to go shopping on Thursday night at Thanksgiving. Like, we got to get some discipline to our holidays, okay? And, every year, and, you know, my wife is one of the people who loves Christmas. Like, she loves Christmas. And I'm not, like, Ebenezer Scrooge, but I'm not a little bit. Don't judge me. Okay, a little bit, but, like, I kind of miss apartment life, like when we lived in an apartment, okay? Because, like, I could swallow the pill every Christmas, which basically just meant we had to put up a little Christmas tree and little things, and like, we had a bunch of windows, and then you, like, suction cup on stockings, you're, like, good to go. You know? Like, but now we live in a house, and I knew it. Like, Halloween hit. I'm like, God, no. No, she's going to try to spend all my money on Christmas decorations, you know what I mean? And so she's like, babe, we got to put up a Christmas tree. I'm like, we have a Christmas tree. She's like, it's this big. I'm like, it's perfect. It's perfect. It's all we need. It's all we need. You know, let's not be greedy, okay? There's people out here that don't have a Christmas tree, okay? And so she's kind of on me for this thing. And every time she brings it up, I'm kind of like, yeah, we should do that. And then like go to the bathroom and stay in there for 45 minutes and wait for her to forget about it. You know what I mean? Like, sorry, just, you know, having a moment here. And so, you know, I knew it was coming and whatever. And so one day she shows up and she looks at me and she goes, I bought a Christmas tree today. I'm like, without my permission. I was like, so she had brought a Christmas tree and she ended up still putting it up by herself. Oh, some of you guys, men, do not learn from me in here, okay? This is not wise, not good marriage advice, okay? Just don't do it. But I'm actually starting, now that I have a little boy, I'm like, okay, we can do this, you know what I mean? Like, I'll get into it a little bit more. I'm going to try. I'm going to, you know, I'm in process, people. And so I'm going to lean into it. But I've determined I'm going to dig my heels in on one thing. I will not put stuff up outside. If I lived in Arizona still, I would maybe think about it, okay? But this guy is not climbing up on a ladder in the middle of 2-degree weather trying to put on. I will die, people. I am not wired that way. Something bad will happen. It is not a good combination. You know what I mean? So it's not going to happen. But I'm starting to give in to, I make all these lighthearted jokes. But, you know, there's some people who love Christmas season. But I really don't care who you are. Like, when it's Christmas, it's Christmas. Like, even if you don't like it, like you go into the store and there's just a different vibe in the air. There's a different spirit in the air. I love Christmas because there's people who will never be generous in their whole life that will be generous around Christmas time. Like, I just think there's something that happens in the air in our community. People start wanting to be generous. There's a little bit of joy, and everywhere you go, here come Santa Claus, here come Santa Claus. And you're like, I'm making me so angry, but I kind of want to do this at the same time. Like, you just can't really control it. It's just, there's something different in the air during Christmas season. You know, I got to start thinking about that. Like, that's something in the air. Did you realize that we all have a something in the air? Like, our life, we all have a something in the air. Like, for some of us, there's a something in the air in our marriage. There's a something in the air at our workplace or our relationships, or there's something in the air just about how we feel about ourselves. And that something in the air can be positive, and it can be really, really negative. And here's what I just want to speak to somebody in here today. I believe that Jesus came to change that something in the air over your life. Whatever that thing is, whatever that is in your relationships, in your marriage, in your own personal self-worth, that something in the air, Jesus came to change and to save us from those things that are coming against us. That's what I love about the Christmas season is that when we reflect on the birth of Christ and we dive into this text, you got to get the stage that this is happening in. See, sometimes we read the Christmas story and we pick it up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and we read through the opening chapters, and it's the birth of Jesus. It's an exciting time. It's a brand new day. It's the birth. It's the day that life was born. But that's not really where it started. See, like, you also got to understand there was a day that death was born, and it started in a garden. And from the beginning of time, when man fell and was separated from God, and for thousands upon thousands of years, they've been trying to get back to God. This is the scene of Jesus' birth. And what ended up happening was that God, in all of his wisdom, said before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. Before the foundations of the world, God knew he would have to send his one and only Son to redeem humanity. But God wanted to set us up that we would be able to receive life rather than just assassinate life in our life. See, so here's the picture. You got to understand this if you just kind of dive into a little bit of an imagination with me here. People have been separated from God. They've tried everything to get back to God. They've tried all these kinds of things. And God has almost been in the middle of a holding pattern, okay? He's introduced the law to humanity, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He's done this. But how many of you know, like, even in our best efforts, people were still doing those things? Because why? Life hadn't been born yet. So God has been working the whole Old Testament, setting up humanity for the day that life would be born. He said, hey, I know you're trying to fix yourself, so let's give you a list of things. Let's see, you can do this. Oh, you can't? Okay. So this progression keeps on moving throughout history where people are trying to get themselves better. And all of a sudden, we find the last Bible, the last book of the Old Testament, and all of a sudden, it's like God goes into a pause. He goes into a silence. See, many of you may not understand this, but between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the birth of Christ, there was 400 years of silence from God. There was no public revelation. There was no books of the Bible fashioned. It was almost like God had said, hey, I see you, humanity, and I'm about to set you up, and I'm setting you up for a Savior. And so what I'm going to do, just so it's really, really clear, is I'm just going to pause for a little while. I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to go silent for a little bit. And you know what the interesting thing is that happens during this silence is that God continues to set up humanity more and more for the birth of life. Have you ever thought about what happened during those 400 years? Well, I can tell you what happened. Many scholars would say when you read the New Testament and Jesus would have the Pharisees and the Sadducees oppose him. They were actually the people who put him on the cross. Those groups were birthed during the 400 years of silence. So you got to get the picture here, right? There's humanity. All of humanity knows there's something in the air, and it's not really all that great. They're trying to fix themselves. They're trying to self-improve. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Self-improvement is really no improvement at all. God improvement changes everything in our life. And all of humanity is looking around trying to get better. So here's what they do. They take 12 commandments. They turn it into like 567 laws. Like people, like if it was this modern day, we wouldn't be able to chew gum anymore without it being a sin. They were what? Because what? When people did wrong, they're going, hey, that's why we don't have God in our life. So we got to get you to stop doing wrong. And if we all just start doing better, then we'll find God again because God has went silent. So religion has steeped in. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are running the show. People are trying to get to God and are exhausted. There's not a good thing in the air. Here's the scene. So, like, the Bible says that Christ was held from humanity until the appropriate time. So you can almost see that, sometimes we look at darkness and we look at bad religion and we look at those things and we think that those things are the things that destroy us. Oftentimes, friends, it's in the darkest dawn that the greatest light shines. And God is up in humanity looking down on our world. And you can almost see like fathers, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hey, is it time? I think it's time. Why is it time? They're steeped in darkness. They're steeped in religion. They're steeped in oppression. They're trying to conquer death on their own, and they can't. What would happen if life actually entered the scene? So Jesus makes this decision that he's going to step out of the heavenlies. He's going to come and walk amongst humanity. He's going to put on flesh and blood. He's going to walk with us. He's going to live a sinless life and die a cruel death on a cross. Why? So that life didn't have to be just carried in him, but life could be transferred back to humanity. Come on, if you believe that today, give me a good amen. So here's the scene that we find in this text. This is going on in the heavenlies. And just a little side note, you know, we get this sometimes as a church, and this isn't, I'm going to not try to get on a soapbox very much. Just a little one. As I hear people say this kind of in church sometimes, like, do we really need like production and you know, things like that? And do we need to market the church? Like, isn't Jesus enough? And all this kind of things. And I'm like, hey, that's one person's opinion. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong or any of those things. But I would like to illustrate that God himself, through the greatest marketing campaign in all of planet Earth when his son was coming to Earth. I mean, imagine if we were able to take on some of the things that God did to announce his son's birth, okay? Like, we were launching our church, and all of a sudden we were like, yeah, okay, angels everywhere start appearing to people. People are out like in a cornfield, like partying, you know what I mean? Like, boom, Gabriel's there. Hey, how you doing? You should go to My City Church. Like, that would be some of the best marketing that we could ever have. Like, could it be that God is not so different from us in the fact of he has a personality that he wants to express to humanity. And that personality is found in the trumpets and the angels showing up and the celebration that's leading towards the greatest day on planet Earth, the day that life was born. No, God's throwing a party and he's ready to let everybody know. And this is the scene that we step in to a young girl by the name of Mary. There's something about Mary. You guys, you shouldn't be watching that stuff. You're awful. Naughty people in church. There really is something special about Mary. There really is something significant about her, but I think we'll find out as we continue to move through this text. It's probably not what me and you would think would be special. Here is a young girl, probably most scholars would say roughly around the age of 16 to 18, okay? She is engaged to be married to a dude named Joseph, okay? Now, you gotta understand, like, engagement here is kind of like what dating used to be like back then, okay? Engagement now is what dating used to be like. When you got engaged in, like, New Testament times, like, it was pretty much marriage. It was very, very hard. Like, it was a committed thing. Like, it was very, very culturally like that. So here is a young girl, 16 years old, about to get married. And then all of a sudden, she's sitting there, and boom, here's an angel. And he says, hey, don't worry. You have found favor from God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't really care who you are. I don't care if it's good news, bad news. I don't even know if I would have heard what he said to me. It would just have been an angel, and I would have been, those locks. Those locks are so nice. Can I get some locks like that? My hair is not like that. I don't know how I would respond, but how many of you know it would provoke a weird response out of you in some way? And the angel is looking at Mary, and what he sees on Mary's face is fear. Because here's a young girl, and he's saying, hey, listen. And then he says this to her. He said, do not be afraid. Here's what's going to happen to you. You are going to conceive a son. And she's like, well, I'm not married yet. He's like, don't worry, it'll be God's. This is a true story, people. This is like literally what happened. So she's sitting there going, not sure how I feel about this, you know? And then the angel continues and he goes, listen, your son will become the savior of the world. Like, your son is Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 16 and if an angel showed up to me, started saying stuff like this, I would check to see what somebody put in my food. Like, I know this is probably before LSD, but I would be like, yo, like, who roofied me? Like, I mean, seriously, you got to think, like, sometimes we read these stories and we don't think about the gravity of what's happening. Here's a young girl. Okay, imagine what is going on in her head. Okay, so I'm going to get pregnant. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. I'm engaged. Back then, they killed people for stuff like that. So she's thinking, okay, somebody's going to drag me out in the street, stone me. She's got all these things rushing through. Number one, like, imagine trying to explain that to Joseph. She starts showing, you're like, oh, yeah, I got pregnant. Like, but don't worry, it's God's. Like, okay, dudes in here, ever, if she ever tries to tell you, that's not true, okay? It's just not true. There was only one. It won't ever happen again, okay? There's no such, you were not an immaculate conception, although, you know what I mean? Like, here's the reality. She's got fear running through her brain. How do I explain this? Is somebody going to harm me? Is somebody going to try to harm me or kill me? I'm going to lose the love of my life. She's got all these things going on, and this angel is standing there, and I love the way the angel responds to her. He simply looks at her, and he says this, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You know what I think is the number one thing that's holding people back in life? I think it's the number one thing that the devil uses on planet Earth. It's fear. Fear paralyzes us. Fear traps us. Fear sometimes traps us in bad stuff. Sometimes fear traps us in a fear of unknown, so we don't even have an opportunity to grow out of where we are. Fear is the language of the devil. I think he's the author and the finisher of fear. If God's the author and finisher of our faith, then the devil is the author and finisher of our fear. Because what? In perfect love, there is no fear. That perfect love casts out all fear. And if God is perfect love, there is no fear in him. So if we experience fear on earth, you've got to understand there's one author and one author alone, and he's not our friend. I look around planet and I see people with a destiny on their life, potential on their life, promise on their life, forgiveness on their life, grace on their life, and fear has gripped their heart to a place where they cannot get free of the past. They can't look into the future with boldness. Fear is what we are called to overcome. Let me put it to you like this. If we are saved by grace through faith, so if faith attaches us to grace, if faith unlocks all the promises of God, if faith is the language of God, then what? The yin to the yang, the opposite side of the coin is what? Fear. So when the devil comes to people, you know what he comes to? He comes as an accuser. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren, that his language is natively lies, that he will lie to you. But here's the thing about the devil. And this is what makes it so hard. The devil always speaks in half-truths. That's why ultimately the outcome of it is what? Guilt, shame, condemnation. I want to be shameful about something that I never did. No, friends. See, what he does is he comes on the backside of our failure, our mistakes, and what goes, see, you'll always be like that. You'll always be like that, but God wants you to change, but you'll never be able to. Fear wraps us and paralyzes us and keeps us from God's very best. So here's what I would say to you. If faith can move mountains, fear holds them in our place. If Jesus said, hey, if you just have a little bit of faith, you can speak to that mountain and it be removed. Here's what I would say to you. If there's a fear holding you down, that mountain that you're trying to overcome, it's an immovable object. I tried. This is all of humanity before Jesus was born. 400 years of religion, effort, trying to climb a mountain that would not move. Why? Because they were doing it out of fear rather than out of life and love. So here's the picture. Here's what I want you to understand is that fear is just the opposite of faith. And so if we're going to overcome fear, we have to fight it with what? Faith. So here's the picture. Here's Mary. She's standing there and has an angel telling her all these crazy, almost unbelievable things. And in that moment, she hears these words, do not be afraid. But it's not just that that follows it. It's the hook on the other end of it. Because you have found favor with God. Do not fear because you have found favor with God. You know why I think fear paralyzes us? It's because we truly don't understand who God is and what he believes about us. We don't truly understand what happened on the cross. We somehow still think that we're playing a part in our salvation story. And so if we're playing a part, I know me. Can you imagine Mary? Like, I'm gonna carry the Son of God? Sometimes and this is what religion does. Religion turns her into some kind of like superhero or let's make statues and bow down to her and all. You know what I think? I believe this with my whole heart. And you can't find any other evidence in the Bible for anything else. There was nothing special about Mary. She wasn't more righteous than anybody. She wasn't more holy than anybody. Because here's the reason. Except for Jesus, we're all born into death. She got to have a true understanding of the gospel. There wasn't something she did. She didn't sing and dance enough or look the part or work the part. She wasn't the part. She was the least likely person from the least likely place to carry the most powerful person of all time in her. At what point do we stop believing that we can earn something from God? At what point do we think that we can stop trying to twist God's arm with our behavior? Trying to go, what? If I could just do this, then God. If I could just be this, then God. No, friend. Here's the reality is, and it's the same thing with Mary. It was first God, then she became. It was first God, then she became. Listen, God came down and said, Mary, here's what's going to happen. You know what made it unbelievable? Here's what her response was, and here's why I think it was. She just simply said, okay, I'm in. How much of this had to do with Mary? I mean, there's angels showing up from heaven. There's crazy things going on planet Earth. John the Baptist is already being born. Listen, God has went through forward, before her, been around her, surrounded her. Now she's in a moment where will she confront her fear or will she live by faith? And you know what that looks like, friend? It just looks like simply this. I'm going to be available. I believe this, that the greatest men and women of God on planet Earth that have turned the world upside down for Jesus, they weren't the most qualified. They didn't have it all together. They didn't have the most perfect lives. They were just the most available. And here's another thing that I believe. I believe that that applies for my life. I believe God wants to do something in Omaha, Nebraska that's so significant, so powerful. And you know what? There's nothing special about this church. There's nothing special about me. I'm not going to rely on my own effort or how cool we are or how great we are or whatever we think we are. That's not what's going to do it. It's simply a church who's willing to say, you know what? We're here. We're available. We'll ignore the fear. We'll ignore the world. We'll ignore what's coming against us, and we're going to begin to speak out of our mouth. Faith, God, we're with you. We're favored by God. We're favored by God. You know, the unfortunate thing in our world is I feel like favor is kind of like one of those things that if you filter it through an earthly lens back towards heaven rather than a heavenly lens towards earth, you can't fully understand favor. Let me give you a great little illustration for this. I have a little boy. I love him very, very much. I love him with my whole heart. When he turns 16, he's going to ask me to drive a car. Okay? If I give him the car and he goes out and he wrecks the car and he comes home, gives me back the keys. 2 days later comes, Dad, can I get the car? Come on, Mom and Dads. What are we doing over here? Over my dead body. Go get yourself a J-O-B and buy your own car, you little brat. Because why? Like, in that situation, my love is unconditional, but my favor is conditional. The problem is that we've taken that and we've applied that to how God operates in our life. Now, granted, I think there's some things that God holds us responsible for and that we are to be responsible people. But here's what I found is that every great change, every new life-giving thing in my life, everything that's ever took me from here to there was not initiated by me. It was initiated by God. And it was just simply me saying, you know what? God, I trust that your favor is on my life. Some of the greatest breakthroughs I've had in my life were despite me. Can I be vulnerable for just a moment? I'm your pastor, and I have no pretending that I'm without sin. I have struggles in my head. I have insecurities. I have fears. I have all kinds of things. You know when I found that God meets me the most? When I'm at my worst. It's in the middle of that moment where I feel like I'm disqualified. I don't have what it takes. God, why would you use me? Then God goes, hey, you're favored. Wraps grace around me, breaks me down. It's amazing to me how we're trying to be something for God, and God's going, hey, why don't you start to let me become something for you? Why don't you let me start to become something for you? And that's where Mary is, man. She's nothing special. She's a 16-year-old girl who's willing to risk everything on the promise that don't be afraid, you found favor with God. I'm just wondering what would happen in here today if some people had an epiphany, a shift, and said, all that fear I feel, that's the devil. You know what? All that faith that I want to move forward, that's God. And I can trust that if I'll just start to step out, if I'll start to believe in my heart, that God's favor will rest on me, and in every situation and in every circumstance, he will carry me through to the very end. What would happen? What would happen? You know, it's always just makes me kind of laugh, because I think sometimes my title, the day life was born, we would think that as actual Christmas Day, the day Jesus was born. But here's the beautiful thing. I felt like God shared this with me. Actually, the day life was born was the day that the first person said yes. I got a word for somebody in here today. You're waiting for your promise to show up. It's not going to show up until there's a firm yes in your heart. See, although Jesus was born, and that's when life physically entered the world, life was carried in a young girl named Mary long before the world ever saw it. Why? Because she was able to hear the voice of God and being like, God, do not fear. You are for me. Your favor is on me. You know what? And I will say yes. The day that life was born, the day that death met its enemy and suffered a final blow at a resurrection. But you just got to get this today, that this story, although it applies to all humanity, is the same story that Jesus wants to write in your life. Can I ask you today, wherever you are, I'd look every one of you in the eye if I could. What's got you bound up? What's got you fearful? What's holding you back? What's paralyzing you? What is the devil authored in your life that needs to be destroyed today? What is the faith thing that God's spoken over you? What is the God thing that God's spoken over you? What are those thoughts and what are those feelings? And then finally, do you believe that God wants to bring those to pass more than you want him to? That it's in that moment that wherever you are, you may be experiencing something in the air over your life, but God can turn it around in any given moment when God's people start to take him at his word and will simply say, God, we believe, we trust you, we'll walk with you. Today, maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. I'm going to pray with people here in just a moment. But if you'll do me a favor, if everyone would bow their heads in here today, close their eyes, nobody really looking around. But if today you're in this place and you're hearing this message and you're going, Pastor Jesse, I'm paralyzed by fear. I'm paralyzed by anxiety. I don't feel like I have a relationship with God. Like you're sitting here and you can feel God working on your life, and you're realizing you're coming to an awareness right now. Your life is not right with God. I want to tell you right now, this is your moment right here, right now, to get it right. Don't let this moment slip you by. It's simply saying, God, I believe that you're for me, that you're taking away my sin, you're taking away my shame, and right now, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to place my faith and my hope in you. If that's you today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand high enough and long enough for me to be able to see it, because I want to pray a special prayer with you today. I want to be able to see who I'm praying with today. If that's you, and your life's not right with God, and you want to get it right right now, on the count of three, lift up your hand. One, two, three. If that's you all over this house, I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. So many hands. So awesome. I feel like I'm waiting on a few other people. Come on. You're wrestling with it right now. Right now is your moment. Right now is your moment. I see your hand back there. I see your hand. So awesome. I see your hand. So proud of you. You're making the best decision of your life right now. If you got your hand up, you can put it down. And here's what I'm going to ask. Would everybody in the room stand up with me? And I'm going to ask everybody in this room to pray a prayer out loud with me right now as a sign of support to everybody who just raised their hand. We don't want anybody to feel alone, but we're all going to pray together and we're going to believe. And for those of you that raised your hand, it's not the prayer that saves us. It's our faith in our heart towards God, knowing that God's with us and he's for us and he wants to remove our sin. He wants to remove our shame. That's what Jesus is all about. So I want everybody in the room to pray this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. So right now, Jesus, I give you my life. Become the Lord of my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I'm yours, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Come on, can we celebrate everybody who just said yes to Jesus? We love you. We worship you. Come on, let's worship God today.
Thanks for checking out the My City Church Podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.